Today we're in an important transition. We are leaving Genesis and stepping into Exodus. The last few weeks we have been studying the life of Jesus, and now the story of Exodus is the story of God delivering Israel from Egypt. It's the story of freedom. So I'm so excited about today and what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. If you have your Bibles, let's jump right in. We're in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. These are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob. You remember, Joseph brought his father and all his brothers to Egypt to live. And so this is kind of after that. They've all moved to Egypt with their father, each with his own family. So there's Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. And in time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and they filled the land. Pay attention. They became extremely powerful and filled the land. But, verse 8, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Isn't that strange? How's that possible? If they're numerous and powerful, in fact, verse 10 is going to tell us they're actually more numerous than the Egyptians. So if they are the majority, how is it possible that the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, doesn't know the story of Joseph? And the story of how God rescued Egypt from famine. The story of how God rescued that part of the world from famine. How is it possible that the majority of people in this culture have not communicated their faith story so that everyone knows? Isn't that strange? Watch what happens. So this new king came to power. Verse 9, he said to the people, look, the people of Israel, they outnumber us. They're stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing anymore, getting any more powerful. If we don't and war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down and crush with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Now I want you to pay attention to a pattern that's established in this passage. Israel prospers. Israel assimilates into Egyptian culture rather than shaping, influencing Egyptian culture. They are so busy pursuing the Egyptian dream that they've forgotten about God's mission. And then they find themselves enslaved, oppressed. Now, my message today is about spiritual freedom. It's not about the American system of slavery and racism. However, before we move on and I get into my message, I do think it's important. I think, in fact, I'd be irresponsible not to touch on a few things so that we can all stay on the same page. Here they are. First of all, slavery anywhere in any form is evil and usually motivated by greed. The devil wants to enslave us. Thank God Jesus came to set us free. Amen. Come on, is that good or what? Secondly, racism, the idea that one race is superior to another race, is just ignorant. It's a rejection of the gospel and is usually motivated, like in our story, by fear. As a church, one of our core values is diversity, because we believe the church should reflect the community in which it ministers. We see value in every face. And so as a church, we've been working for years, and we'll continue to do so, to make sure that this is a place where everybody, despite our differences, can draw near to Jesus and take this transformational journey. And we are family. Now, I think it's also important that despite all the progress we've made in America, I think it's important too to recognize there's still work to be done. It was just a few weeks ago, I was reading the newspaper. Anybody knows what a newspaper is? That's it. I still read the newspaper, and on the front page, March 19th, was the story of the first two of six police officers who were convicted. They called themselves the Goon Squad, and for years had been terrorizing their community, and they broke into a home. Two black men were there. They abused them. In fact, one of the officers put his pistol in his mouth and fired it. And that man is handicapped and will be for the rest of his life. And thank goodness those two men have been brought to justice, and the rest will soon be. But often, the reason I point that out, it's often in America, white people ask the question, why do we keep talking about this? And black people would say, well, because it keeps happening. And so we have to be careful. As long as racism exists, we as the church have got to speak up and make sure everybody knows that the gospel is for everyone, that the kingdom of heaven is for every tribe, nation, and tongue, right? We're all welcome in God's family. So important. And I think it's important for me as a white man in a majority white culture to empathize with the pain and the suffering, the struggle, the fear that some of my black friends live with and experience. And listen, I can be empathetic without feeling obligated to assign blame. So important. Now, let me say one last thing. Although we should celebrate and embrace our differences, we must remember that our allegiance is to Jesus and his kingdom above anything that would separate us, right? Jesus unites us. We are family, right? I mean, that's who we are. And we have to be careful that we don't allow our differences to ever divide us. I love what happened with Jesus, and he was radical about this. Listen to this. Jesus is teaching one day and his family shows up and they're trying to get in. There's too big a crowd. And they say, hey, your mom and dad, they're outside. Your brothers are trying to get in. He says, you guys, you are my family. In fact, Jesus even went so far as to say, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is saying is that our allegiance to this family, our allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom supersedes even our biological, our family connections, certainly our race, certainly our political and cultural differences, every other distinction. Jesus is our king. Amen. And so we stand united together as the family of God, the church of God, for the blessing of all people. Can I get a good amen? Isn't that good? But my message today is about spiritual freedom. And I think the Exodus story is a great picture of our own spiritual journey. And here in America, we claim to be the land of the free. And yet, like Israel, we have prospered. In fact, in America, more than 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. So we've prospered, but we've assimilated into American culture rather than influencing American culture. We've been so insistent on having the American dream that we sacrificed God's mission. And because of that, today, many Christians, we're not talking about out there, Christians in America are enslaved. You say, wait a minute, Alan, I've never been enslaved. That's exactly what the Pharisees said to Jesus. And he said, no, you don't understand. There's all kinds of things in your life that are controlling you and destroying you, but I came. Listen, God came to set you free. I love that. God wants us to live in freedom. Now, let me share where this message came from. A couple weeks ago, I was in my living room, in my chair, having a cup of coffee and just trying to connect with Jesus. And in that moment, I'm just kind of examining my own soul, and I was physically, I was exhausted. For the previous couple of weeks, I really hadn't managed my schedule well, and it was just kind of go, 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 and not really enough rest, not working at a good pace. Psychologically, emotionally, I was finished. I'd been helping a family through some difficult weeks, and you know, I was just kind of done for it. Relationally, I felt isolated. For the last few weeks, I hadn't had an opportunity to connect with what are really my three closest friends. And even in my own relationship with God, I think because of all of that, it's God felt distant. And I'm wondering, God, where are you? And why does it feel like you're not present? And I began looking, thinking about, what am I going to do to lift myself? You ever felt that way? Listen, if we're not careful, it's in those moments that we do dumb stuff. And if we're not intentional about caring for our own souls, then we end up blowing up our lives. But listen, Jesus came again to set us free. So the question is, how do we find freedom? Listen to what Jesus promised. I love this. In John 10, Jesus said, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. If you want to know the devil's purpose for your life, it's total destruction. It's death. And he said, but I came that you might have life and life abundant. So are you experiencing abundant life? Do you feel full and satisfied and complete? And if not, how do we get there? How do we find that? Well, that is what we're talking about this morning. I love how Jesus in John 8:32 said, listen, if you know the truth will set you free. Well, I'm going to give you the truth this morning, and I believe it's going to help us all step into a greater measure of freedom. And in verse 36, he says, and who the Son sets free, come on, is free indeed. Amen? So how do we find freedom? This past Monday, I read this passage. And again, I'm just examining my own soul. And I just asked the Lord, why is it after all of these years that this still seems so hard? And God began speaking to me and giving me this message. I've been thinking about this all week. Can't wait to share it with you, because I believe that we were created for abundant life. We were created to live in the kingdom, and that very few people have ever actually experienced that. And I think God has more for us. I think in the American church that being a Christian has basically been having a good cognitive understanding of who God is and being a good church member and disciplining ourselves and working hard, and one day we'll get to heaven. And I'm just convinced God has more for us right here and right now than that. And if we understand, I think, what God's offering us and begin putting these four things in practice in our lives, we can experience a greater measure of freedom, probably a greater measure of abundant life than we ever really thought was possible. So today I want to share with you the message I've entitled, The Surprising Path to Freedom. And I want to share with you four things that if these are not in your life and intentionally cultivated in your life, no matter what else you accomplish or achieve or have, you will not be satisfied and you will not be free. Here they are. Number one, we have to be relationally connected. And you say, well, gosh, Alan, you say that all the time. I get that. Let me talk a little bit more about this. It's so important that we are relationally, not just cognitively, relationally, experientially connected both to God and to each other. This is why, as a church, our mission is we want to be with Jesus, that relational connection, because it's in that relational connection we become like Jesus. And as we become like him, we naturally do what he did in our world. We begin influencing culture rather than letting culture influence us. We are learning to practice the presence of God. We are learning to live in God's presence. And we have to be intentional about that. It's not magic. It doesn't happen in a Sunday morning service. It's developing some practices that allow me to intentionally cultivate my connection, my relationship with God. And secondly, I've got to do the same thing with people. Relationships don't happen by accident. In every relationship that matters in your life, you have to be intentional about developing, cultivating. There are practices that help Tina and I grow. There are practices that help me and my kids grow. There are practices that help me and my friends grow. And if you're not intentional about that, you may have a lot of acquaintances. You might be surrounded by a lot of people, but you don't know them and they don't know you. The connection is not sufficient enough to pour life into your soul, and you were created for those relationships. In fact, you can't live without them. Relationships are so important. In fact, this is what makes sin, sin. Have you ever wondered, you know, when you're reading the Bible or you see a law or a command in Scripture, you ever wondered, why does God say that's wrong and this is right? Here's why. It's because the law protects relationships. And what sin does is sin corrodes both our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. So the reason God put those boundaries in place is to protect the very thing that brings life and abundance and freedom into your soul. And that is a right connection with God and each other. Man, this is so important. This is why Jesus is able to reduce all the commands to two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you keep these two commands, all the law and the prophets hang on these two ideas. Why? Because all the law and the prophets are protecting your connection with God and your connection with each other. And so when we act in relationship towards each other in a way that supports and strengthens and causes our relationships to flourish, that is holiness. And when we behave in such a way that our relationship with God and each other is corroded, that is sin. And that's why God's given us the law. It's for the protection of our soul, the protection of our relationships. In the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, their relationship with him was perfect and unsoiled. And their relationship with each other was perfect and unsoiled. But along the way, they chose independence. They said, we're gonna do this, we're gonna find happiness without God. And the moment they did that, their relationship with God changed. And their relationship with each other changed. And the world began spiraling out of control until God had to flood the earth. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so what God is trying to help us to understand is I created you for relationships, and you cannot survive without them. And so many of us, we are working so hard to produce that we don't have no real space in our life for relationship. Let me just be real transparent. This has been my biggest struggle my whole life, is I just learned to be very independent. I was alone doing my thing, surviving, and didn't really understand the value of relationships. And as I became a pastor and all that, I learned, man, I've got to have a relationship with God, but I still neglected often relationships with people. And for many of us, listen, let me rephrase that. For all of us, we often experience God most in someone else. And so we need both. We have to have a direct connection. But God's created us to be a part of a spiritual family. And we are the incarnation of Christ. And I represent Jesus to you, and you do the same to me. And so one of the primary ways that we experience Jesus is in a community of believers. We cannot live without it. If you're going to be free, you've got to have relational connection. Here's the second thing. if we're going to be free, then we have to live with kingdom purpose. We have to live with purpose. We need to see that our life is making a difference. Listen, if you spend your life pursuing happiness independently, on the short term, it'll feel great. On the long term, it will destroy your soul. Because you weren't created to live for yourself. You were created to live for God and others. And when I can see that my life is making a difference in the lives of other people, when I can see that my contribution is helping you, empowering you, strengthening you, when that's true, man, that nourishes my soul because it's what I was created for. Again, our mission is we want to be with Jesus and become like Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. God created us to do what Jesus did. This is why in Acts 1:8, yeah, we can give God praise for that. Come on, y'all, if we're going to do it, let's mean it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is why the Bible says that after the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will be empowered to be a witness to do what Jesus did in the world so that people experience Jesus in me and you. Jesus said, if I go, it's to your advantage. Why would that be true? I mean, wouldn't it, for most of us, we think, gosh, it'd be way better if Jesus was still here. Jesus is here. When we trust in Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live in us and we're taking a transformational journey, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So there are billions of Jesus witnesses all over the world so that everybody gets to see Jesus in you. And so we have to live with a sense of purpose. This is why Jesus said, listen, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Again, in the garden, they had a sense of mission. God created Adam and Eve, and he said, listen, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want you to exercise dominion over all of creation. God's heart in the very beginning was that Eden would cover the whole earth. So the whole earth would be God's garden paradise with man. You say, well, how do you know? Because that's how the story ends. You get to the last two chapters of the Bible, and we're in paradise with God, and the whole earth belongs to the Lord. He rules and reigns over all of creation for our blessing and his glory. And that was God's passion, God's vision. And listen, that is still true today. That's why Jesus, when he left, said, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to help everybody understand what it means to be a child of God and live in the kingdom and have abundant life. And if we would live that way, the world would see God in us and they would see, man, those people have something that I've not discovered. I want what you've got. And we would become the aroma, the fragrance of Christ. And our influence in the world would grow. And the truth is, that's not been generally true. And so we have to have these relational connections. And we have to have this kingdom purpose. And for most of us, that's, you know, you're thinking, well, I thought this was going to be kind of something new and interesting. I mean, I've heard that almost every Sunday. Okay, I got it. Here's the third thing you got to have, and most of us are missing this, is that we need rest. We need rest. You know, listen, the truth is, there's some tired people clapping. The truth is, right now in my own life, there's more activity than is good for me. And you have to understand that in your life, there will always be more opportunity than is wise for you to pursue. And we have to learn to rest. We are not machines. We were not just created to produce. We were created to rest. And in our rest, we are learning to trust God. Rest is so important, but most people don't get enough sleep. And listen, did you know only 5% of the world practices a Sabbath? We've kind of thrown out Sabbath. Oh, Jesus is our rest, and that doesn't matter. We can just work, 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 work. Remember, the rules aren't given to you for God's sake, but for your sake. And the Sabbath isn't for God, it's for you. It's so that we would be able to rest and be refreshed. So important. Most of us don't rest enough. In fact, listen to these statistics. 26% of Americans sleep 8 hours a night. If that's you, praise the Lord, keep up the good work. 53% of Americans only sleep 6 or 7 hours a night. And the truth is, we wear it as a badge of honor. We look for opportunities to say, well, I didn't get much sleep last night because I was working so hard to save the world. It was hard, man. I'm tired. I'm tired, but I'm such a great Christian. And the truth is, God would say, it's not your job to save the world. That's my job. And the truth is, if you don't rest, you're no good to the world. 25% of Americans get less than 5 hours of sleep. Listen, you can't survive that way. And if you live that way, you'll never really be free. You'll never experience abundant life. The kingdom, in fact, remember this from week one of this series when we studied the creation story. You can go back and read this today. It's very fascinating. After every day, the Bible says it this way. There was evening and morning, and that's the first day. Evening, morning, second day. Evening, morning, in other words, on the Jewish calendar, this would be so good if we can kind of reorient ourselves. In the Jewish calendar, the day begins at 5 p.m. For us, it begins at 5 a.m. See, in the Jewish calendar, it begins at 5 p.m. It begins with a meal around the table and then rest. And from a place of connection and rest, now we can work. Come on now, that's important to get. From a place of connection and rest, we work. And so many of us have missed that. Then on the seventh day, God rested. Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to model for us rest, rest. And if you will rest, I will produce in 6 days more than you can produce in 7 days. We have to rest. So what keeps us from rest? I think often we're chasing the good life, but running from it. Often we have too much stuff. And so we're busy managing all of our stuff as if that stuff would make us happy. Often we're trying to prove to everybody how successful we are. And trying to prove our success, we are failing in life. Parents, some of you think your kids are going to play in the NBA one day, and that's your justification. And that's probably all I should say about that. Often it's just social media, right? We're spending 2.5 hours on social media. Often we're spending an hour on social media before trying to go to bed. And then we lay in bed and so miserable about our life because it doesn't look like the people we watched on Facebook for the last hour. And we have no rest. And God is just inviting us to rest. Again, in the garden, there was rest. And God wants us to learn to rest. I love Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You remember those of you that were clapping earlier? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Watch, and I will give you rest. Often we've come to church when we were burdened, heavy laden, and the church gave us more work. People do not exist to build the church. The church exists to build people. And part of that is helping people to understand how to find abundant life. And if they make that discovery, man, we couldn't seat the people in here because this is what every, in fact, I'm convinced this is why people are leaving the church. It's because they couldn't find life there. They were never invited to rest there. They didn't find connection there. God wants you to rest, which means you're going to probably have to cut some things out so that you can live. Now, here's the fourth one. And this is the one that for me was the biggest challenge, and I think the hardest one for us to get our heart around and to really begin doing. The fourth thing that we've got to have in our life is pleasure. Pleasure. When I look back on my own spiritual journey, man, this has just been absent. And so one of the things I did this week is I took this list of items and I graded myself. Let me share that with you. So I kind of went back to 1996 when my journey really began and compared it to where I am now. And here's how I scored. When it comes to connecting with God in 1996, I was in seminary, but it was terrible. I was religious, but just not relationally connected to God. I didn't really know how to cultivate the relationship. Today, I'm probably a 7.5. I'm learning more than ever. When it comes to connecting with people in 96, I would say I was a 2. I was so independent, driven, producing. People everywhere, no real connection. Today, I'd say I'm a 5. And that in this area, I've learned more this year about this issue and the importance of connection, the importance of relationships. I've learned more about that this year than any other thing. When it comes to purpose, I guess this is probably where I've done well. 96, I was a 7. Maybe today I'm an 8. I think I have a good sense of who I am and what God's called me to do, what my place is in the kingdom. When it comes to rest, not so great. 96, a 2. Today, a 5. The truth is, I got to do less. Many of you need to do less. But when it comes to pleasure, man, this has been terrible. I would say in 96, I was a 1. Today, I'm maybe a 2. I'm shocked at how difficult it is today to enjoy pleasure and not constantly thinking about producing. The truth is, it's sad how difficult it is for me to sit around the table with my family and to be present rather than just eat as quickly as I can and start cleaning up. It's hard to stay present, to enjoy that moment, to make a connection and around that table are the people that I love the most. So growing up, pleasure really wasn't an option. We were in survival mode. And then as I started growing and getting involved in church and seminary, I think I was trained to suppress desire and to suppress pleasure because that could lead to sin. Today, I'm convinced the opposite is true. That when we suppress desire and we suppress pleasure, that we are almost certain to begin sinning. Because you were created by God with desire. You were created by God with a desire for pleasure. Listen, God did not create Adam and Eve on the moon, a dusty wilderness. He created us on the earth in a garden paradise full of delight. And at the end of the story, isn't it interesting that when Jesus is on the cross and he says to the thief, he didn't say, "Today you'll be in heaven." He didn't say, "Today you'll be in my kingdom." He didn't say, "Today you'll be floating in the clouds." What did he say? He said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." When you read Revelation, the last two chapters, heaven is a shockingly extravagant place of delight and beauty and pleasure because that's what we were created for. And if you don't learn to find pleasure where God intends for you to find pleasure, you will go looking somewhere else. Now, when I say pleasure, what do I mean? I mean learning to enjoy great food, learning to enjoy great music, learning to enjoy great conversation, learning to enjoy great books, learning to enjoy art, learning in the context of marriage to enjoy great sex. Learning to enjoy pleasure and understand the role of pleasure to nourish our soul, to see the beauty in people and in culture, in relationships, laughing and dancing. I have stunk at this my whole life. But one of the things that the big thing that God all this week is trying to help me to understand is that if these four things are in your life, Alan, you will be free. Because if I were to describe my Christian life up until this moment, I would say it's been characterized by hard work and duty and discipline and really putting some safeguards in place to keep me from doing anything dumb. And it's not that that's bad. God has used those things to bring me to a point, but I don't think it's freedom. I think God has more for us than that. But we have to have these four things in our life. But when we have them, when we are relationally connected to God and each other, and when we are living with purpose, and when we are resting and living at a good pace, and when we are learning to enjoy pleasure, it's so satisfying to our soul that we would never wallow in the ditch, the mud of sin. We don't want anything to threaten the precious gifts that God has brought into our life. You know, through the years as I've traveled the world, in so many places where they are poor and they don't have any of the things, they don't get to live the way we get to live, but they seem to be much better at gathering around the table with a pile of rice and some stew, and to enjoy the moment, to laugh and sing and dance together, to celebrate culture and beauty and relationships. And their life seems to be more full. And I just think that's what God is inviting us into. And listen, I want to go first. I want to encourage you to begin. And I'm going to be doing this week. And as soon as I get it finished, I'll share it with you so you can have an example. But I think we've got to create an intentional plan. What is my strategy for connecting with God and people? What is my strategy for living with a sense of purpose, making a difference? What is my strategy for rest and managing my schedule and my pace? And what is my strategy for intentionally enjoying pleasure so that these four ingredients so nourish my soul that I am free? And I'm telling you, this is what Jesus came to do, give us. And when we live this way, then we begin transforming culture. If we live this way, the people in our lives would look at us and they would say, you have something, you experience life. Man, what I see in you and your family, I don't have that. Show me the way. And our life begins to make a difference. We become the salt and the light of the earth. Amen? So I hope we can take this journey together and we'll keep talking about this. I know it's brand new. And we'll do all that we can to empower each of you. This would be a great thing to be wrestling with in your community groups. To be wrestling, how do we create an intentional plan to make sure these four things are present? Now listen, for some of you need to take just the first step. And the first step is simply opening your heart to Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he came to set your heart free. He lived a perfect life and modeled what we've talked about today. He modeled this for us. This is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. You can see this in the life of Jesus. And then he went to the cross and he died to pay for your sin and mine. On the third day, he rose in power and glory and victory so that we could have eternal life. But you have to make a decision to open your heart to him. And if you want to do that, I want to give you a chance. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. It's not magic. It's not a formula. I just want to give you a chance to pray a simple prayer to invite Jesus into your life if you're ready to do that. And then I want to pray for the rest of us that we would have the courage to take this journey and to make sure, listen, let's not settle for anything less than abundant life, what Jesus came to give us. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And if you're ready to invite Jesus into your life, if you've never done that and you want to do that today, pray this simple prayer. You're talking to Jesus, not to me. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, giving your life to pay for my sin. Today I'm inviting you into my heart. I'm asking you to be my Savior and my King. Jesus, help me to learn to live this way, to experience abundant life. And God, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that this message would stir up in all of us a holy dissatisfaction, that we would refuse to settle for anything less than freedom and all that you've given us. God, we're so grateful that you love us and you came to set us free. So God, help us together to figure this out, to experience your very best. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can we just give God praise? Isn't it amazing that we serve a God this good who wants us to live this way? I love it.